Hebrews chapter 1. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn there as we continue our series on overflow. And as I said earlier, overflow has been about God's overwhelming grace and overflow of hope in Christ. And in this month, we're kind of looking at somewhat our response back in overflow. And this morning, we want to set the tone for this entire month of December, this holiday-type season. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1133 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you're in the front row, it's underneath the pew for you to be able to reach in there. Page 1133, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How many of you already have your wish list already done? How many of you are working on a wish list? Be honest, please. Don't. I've had mine for months, so just be truthful with yourself. You know what Christmas is about? A wish list. Now, my parents used to call it the you wish list, so some of you may have to deal with it. Perhaps your wish list might look like this one here by a young girl by the name of Ryan who gave this wish list to her mom, and her mom said, here's what I want to do. And notice this is a 10-year-old kid. 10-year-old kid's wish list. iPad mini, iPhone, smartphone, iPad touch or smartphone case, colorful and sparkly clothes, cool or funny stuffed animals. Don't forget the stuffed animals. Money, Kindle Fire, a tablet, Surface Pro 2. Now, the interesting thing about it is that Ryan star-coded them. The importance, so the Surface Pro 2 got the most stars. That's the priority of where her parents, with 6 out of 10, are technology gifts. 4 tablets with Surface Pro 2. This is a 10-year-old kid's star-rated list. Now, the reality of Christmas probably is going to be like this next picture for many of us. Homemade gifts are the perfect way to say, I've got lots more time than money. So, I'm not saying anything about homemade gifts. They're awesome. Go for them. I do them myself. And it's all about the love of the giving, right? So, that's what we're thinking about. But in Ephesians chapter 1, interestingly enough, you really have, in a different way, the perspective of God's wish list. And what we've talked about in overflow is that overflow is the reality of where we're at, and our theme has been found in Romans chapter 15. And our theme has been, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. And last week and the week before, we emphasized, so that, so there's a result from that, so that not only is you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this has been our theme, and we've talked about this in relationship, that being filled has a purpose, so that. And there is a purpose to that. And there's a purpose to the reality in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul gives to us a unique wish list of God. Perhaps few chapters in the Bible create this, summarize this reality wish list of overflow in Ephesians 1. It's the birthright of the Christ follower. It's what we identify specifically in verses 3 to 14. This is what we have as Christ followers. This describes who we are and our birthright. It describes our inheritance. It describes God's wish list for us to know about ourselves, that when you are born again, when you place your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, through Him, you've been made a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We love new. We love the idea of freshness and newness. You have a new platform this morning when you walked in, and it's different. It's new. It's colorful. And thank you for all the tech and workers that went into this and putting this up. The foyer, new. The wreath, new. We love new. We love the holiday season. Everything seems to come alive and to be fresh. And Paul is seeking to remind us that that is our life. Every moment we breathe in Christ, we're a new creation. This is that birthright. Behold, all things are new. And this overflow in chapter 1 This overflow in chapter 1 describes to us that we're like saints. We're saints, that we have all spiritual blessings, that we're chosen and holy and blameless, that we're adopted, that we've been redeemed, and that there's forgiveness in the blood. And this reality, this chapter tells us that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. It goes on and tells us this idea of being lavish, this overflow of God's gift, and He gives to us all wisdom and understanding in verse 7, this overwhelming reality of who we are in God. In spite of our rebellion, in spite of sin, in spite of the brokenness, and in Christ, God says, I choose you. You are my adopted children. You are holy and blameless. Not about you, but I struggle with that. Because there are times, a lot of times, I don't feel holy and blameless. But because of Christ's substitutionary work on the cross, because He took our place, He was made sin for us. To be holy and blameless, that's hard for us to process. It's hard to comprehend when we look at our lives practically day by day. We sure don't feel or act holy and blameless. But God says, this is my wish list for you. In Christ, this is how you stand with me. There's a lavishness of it. And that standing is so critical that in verse 13, Paul tells us, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. There's the key. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. It was exactly a year ago, this Sunday, in our sermon series when we were talking about the reality of being marked in Him, living ink. And we said that phrase, marked in Him, is literally a spiritual tattoo carved into the heart of Christ, our name, through salvation. The literal truth of Paul saying you are marked in Him with a seal. Now we have that promised Holy Spirit, that seal that comes to us, this overflow of God's wish list for us to understand all of these things are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that standing and that mark in Him who guarantees that promise. So this morning, where does all that lead us? Well, this morning we want to look at overflow's ultimate goal. It's the foundation for beginning to understand our response back to God. Our response back to God in many different ways comes from understanding overflow's ultimate goal. Why does God lavish on us? Why does He give us all spiritual blessings? Why does He give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding as we seek Him? Why does He give us clarity? Why does He tell us about this mystery in verse 9 and made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ? Why does He give us clarity about that? What is such a big deal about understanding that? Well, understanding the mystery of God's will given to the Apostle Paul is understanding the functional work of the church today. We're not a called-out nation. We're a select group of people, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, all sealed and marked in Christ as the church, the body of Christ. That's a unique thing that never occurred before. And Paul said, here is this lavishness of God's wisdom. What's overflow's ultimate goal? Overflow's ultimate goal, Paul repeats three times in this chapter. And it might surprise you of what this really is. Because it is a response from us, but it starts with understanding God. Three times in these 11 verses, he says it the first time in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us in the one He loves. What is this overflow's ultimate goal? It's the praise of His glorious grace. Let that soak into you for a moment. Think about what he is literally saying. The creative God who created all things, to the praise of His glorious grace. That's the whole goal of Paul's teaching. His whole goal of teaching to the church of Ephesus and to us today. He's trying to let us understand this overwhelming praise of the glorious. He's trying to get us to understand this overflow implication of the gospel. What do we get for being saved? What do we get for doing nothing and being born again? It's not by our works, lest any of us should boast. It's by God's grace. And what do we receive? And how does that grace through overflow? How does that work in our lives? What does it create for a response? That overflow can't make you praise. If thinking about what we just read and you walk into this room can't make you praise the awesomeness of God, then sometimes church becomes like a mausoleum to our heart. Just that coldness. God doesn't want us religious. God wants us and wants to make us truly righteous. He says it again in verse 12. He says in verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. That term, first to hope in Christ, that's really intriguing. Now, that actually, as I was studying this passage, I started looking at that phrase and got sidetracked. Some of you that know me know that's pretty easy to do. And I'm actually thinking about that. That in that phrase, the first to hope, could be an entire sermon series itself. But I'm intrigued by that. Certainly Paul doesn't mean anyone before him or anyone in the Bible before him never had hope in Christ. That's not what he's talking about, is it? What about the Gospels? All through the Gospels, the person of Jesus Christ literally walking on the earth was hope to those around him. What about the nation of Israel? Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11 that they had hope. They had hope more than anyone in Christ. So certainly he's not talking about this idea that we were the first to hope overall. I think what he's talking about here is that there's a clear, direct connection to verse 9, the mystery of God's will. You see, what Paul is saying is he's saying, look, as the church, the body of Christ, this mystery of God's will, something that no one ever knew about before, here's the uniqueness. You get to worship to the praise of God's glory in a most unique way. A way that no other group of people throughout their church history, throughout the history of the Bible, ever got a chance to do. It's the mystery of God's will. It's this overflowing of God's grace. It's this overflowing of who He is in the church. And this overflow of God to the praise of God's glory has a recipient, and that recipient is myself, sealed into the church and body of Christ. And oh, by the way, it's not just enough to receive that. I myself am to overflow. As a result, there's a uniqueness here. The first to hope in Christ, not overall, but with this truth revealed, the mystery of God's will. Verse 18, chapter 1. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. No other group of people in the Word of God was ever given that truth. No one. It is the mystery of God's will that the church, the body of Christ, has been sealed and placed into this world for a unique purpose, to the praise of God's glory. This overwhelming, this overflow of God's will and His purpose and His function finds a result in that our lives are to reflect who Christ is. Quickly go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Actually, we can start with, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Now, an heir means you get something. You're gaining something at someone else's death. So we receive something together because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something unique, something that no other group of people called out ever received. Paul goes on and he says, okay, this mystery, that we're heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now look at verse 9. And to make plain, or in the King James it says, to make all men see what is the administration of this mystery, which for the ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through who? The church, the body of Christ, this unique, called out group of people, God's intent is this massive, overwhelming overflow of His knowledge, of His wisdom, of His power, of His grace, of His authority, of His redemption, of His forgiveness. And you can go on, and all of this is but for one ultimate goal: to the praise of the glory of God. That's why we're the first to hope in Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1:27, to them, church, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, there's a purpose for this overflow of God's grace. There's a reality of this overflow of God's grace that Paul says, okay, all of this, our ultimate goal is to the praise of God's glory. Yes, we get that. We understand it. And as we look at this praise of God's glory and we see what God is seeking to bring into us, we understand that uniquely today, in no other time of history, we are literally the only Christ the world sees today. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones reflecting who Christ is. That is why Paul, that's why there's such a great emphasis on this, to the praise of God's glory. Overflow's ultimate goal is to understand the truth and the praise of His glorious grace. That's the ultimate goal. That's the reality. Now, there's something else about Ephesians chapter 1. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 1, in the ancients, when this book was first written, this letter to the house churches of Paul's day, this was literally a song. These verses 3 to 14 were literally a song. Now, I actually thought about putting together a rap on those, and seriously, I actually practiced it. But my dog was in the room and started howling, and I said, "Not, this is not going to work." But literally, these verses 3 to 14 in the early church, they were a song. One commentator that I read said, Ephesians 1 is doctrine set to music. It's to be sung. Why would Paul start this most incredible, powerful book of doctrine as a song? We've called those kinds of sayings a doxology. A doxology is really two Greek words that are put together to mean something powerful. Doxa, which means glory, something showing power, something showing to honor. Paul said that three times in chapter 1, the praise of His glory, doxa. Logia means the idea of a saying, or more technically, a systematic saying. Doxology, then, becomes a systematic saying about God's glory. It's repetition. It's the sole focus of who God is and what God seeks to overflow. If we sit underneath this overflow, we're created, our ultimate purpose by the Creator God, Rush Creek, as a church and as individuals, is that we are to bring glory to God in everything we do. That's the ultimate purpose. There is really nothing else in life except to bring glory to God. Paul says earlier, he says, hey, in everything you do, no matter what it is, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you sleep, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Overflow's ultimate goal is to get us to understand the truth and the reality of the power of what it means to the glory of God. and it's all set to music. He calls us saints, blameless, holy, sons, daughters, adopted, forgiven, knowing His will, sealed by the Spirit, freely given us Christ, chosen. And all this overwhelming overflow of who we are is set to music. Why? I think most of us would agree that music is probably the most powerful medium of communication on planet Earth. It's the most powerful medium to affect the human soul. This overflow of doctrine is set to music because nothing gets to your soul like music, right? I mean, music reaches in. Music, nothing drives it home. Nothing drives home truth more than music, and nothing drives home lies more than music, depending on what you listen to. And I'm not being judgmental about anything. Music has all kinds of... Forgive me. I apologize for that. Get a little excited. Heart gets going. But nothing deeper than music reaches into the human heart. Nothing drives lies deeper than music. You know, the ancient argument that myself and generations to follow have said, well, since the first Elvis the Pelvis twist, well, I really don't listen to the lyrics. To say that to my mom all the time. I don't really listen to the lyrics. I don't know who this group is. Led Zeppelin, I don't listen to those lyrics. I just like the music. No. The lyrics are the music. It's absolute nonsense. It's the universal language. Before we sent our first music team to Africa from Grace Bible College, I think it was 2010, Brooke Seekins, the missionary there, had said, I'm going to start a music camp, and would you send a couple people? We actually literally sent two people. And two people went over there. Before they went, we had a little orientation time. And my responsibility was to talk to them a little bit about music and worship. Not because I was so musically inclined, even though my job at the time was to lead the music group. But what I wanted to impress upon them is that music and worship, more than anything else, transcends culture. Music and worship transcends culture. It transcends ethnicity. It transcends race. Music is the single greatest universal language given to humanity. Music is the single most powerful influence. It can also be the single most divisive influence. The church certainly knows that. The church certainly understands the divisiveness of music and worship and trying to figure out styles. And this morning, it has nothing to do about genre, has nothing to do about your preference, has nothing to do about my preference, has nothing to do about any of that. It's understanding what music in its most core element and this idea of singing praises to God, music is truly the core and the single greatest universal language given to humanity. It's surprising to me why there are not more sermons on music, because music permeates the entire Bible. Maybe if Jesus would have had a band or something, you might have paid a lot more attention to what music is. You realize that in the idea of music and overflow, the overwhelming explosion of YouTube was based on the ability to upload and download music. Do you know that? YouTube, where's that next slide up there? Got to get to that. Am I there? Here it is. YouTube and the idea, 5 billion videos are watched every day. 30 million viewers every day. And you know what is so intriguing about statistics? 80% of those views are from where? Outside the United States. And the majority of those videos are produced and made inside the United States. Now, there's a whole sermon series right there in itself. That's powerful. People from outside America are looking into America, good, bad, or indifferent, watching YouTube, and YouTube tells them what? This is who America is. Now, if you've seen YouTube a lot, maybe you cringe. But the outside world is looking inside and saying, oh, so that's America. That's how America thinks. That's where America, this, they're looking outside to see who we are. By the way, is that not the church? Yes, the outside world is looking into the church to find whatever reality is about the church. Music, powerful. Think about it. Just take, was Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life? It's got music in it. Watch it without any music. Go home and watch your favorite Christmas movie. I don't know, Terminator, Elf, I don't know. Whatever your favorite, go in there and just somehow, just listen to the words, no music. Have no music. See what happens. The movie Jaws. You guys remember the movie Jaws? Dun, 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 dun. Watch the opening scene and turn the volume down. When it's a heart-wrenching, powerful moment, becomes kind of campy, kind of dumb. I did practice that too, so you're welcome. You know, good thing I Trans-Siberian Orchestra's in today, else we'd really be in trouble. But you know, John Williams, who wrote that opening sequence, he described it as, listen to this. Those are two notes. They're the most readily recognized two notes in music history for film. Everyone, as soon as you hear that, you know exactly where it's from. John Williams said it. That music grinds away at you. It's instinctual. It's relentless. It's unstoppable, just like a shark. Do you know that the beat is timed to the shark heartbeat approaching its prey? They literally did science to figure out how the shark's heart beats faster the closer it gets to its prey. My worst fear of death is shark attack. I'll tell you what, that shark's heart may beat, but that two notes, that's my heart beating. Seriously, isn't that yours? You watch that film, and you see that, and it beats up. Your heart is right along in pace with it. Your heart is right there, and you're screaming, get out of the water, you're an idiot, and it's too late. And then you sit back, and you're almost ready to go 911, because your heart is just racing. Music, powerful. Can you imagine coming to church, having a sense of power and gripping intensity, that I am literally in the presence of the Creator God who created sharks like this? Paul says this whole chapter, Ephesians 1, set to music to prove the power of God's overflow in mercy and grace. Music has the power, and this doxology is musically impressed upon our heart by a divine transaction of overflow in this goodness and this love of God, that nothing is healthier for the human soul to understand to the praise of His glory. When Kelly Clarkson wrote, "What Doesn't Kill You Make You Stronger?" about a broken relationship, you know what most of the YouTube videos were? They were children, cancer patients. They were nurses who made videos using that song about their kids that they were knowing going to die, but they were challenging their kids. What doesn't kill you will make you stronger. And kids were holding up signs, and they would be gone in months, but that song drove them to a power. I can overcome. Now, we say, yes, you can, but through the power of Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glory. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. He was put to death for me. He was made sin for me. What doesn't kill me killed Him. But it makes me stronger to the praise. praise of His glory. Paul's whole point in Ephesians 1 is to drive into our hearts the deepest truth of God's overwhelming and overflowing power and grace to the praise of His glory, so that we'll actually live them out in our own personal lives. Music in the Word of God is not a suggestion, but it's a command. For some of you sitting here this morning, I am not a musical person. I really don't get into it. I fully understand that. I'm not a whole lot musical. My family is. I'm not that much, but I can appreciate music. What I appreciate and value about this church in this multi-generational setting is we can sing hymns, and you can value them. And some of you are older. Those hymns have a depth of conviction to you, and you can worship, and you can engage in that. And some of you are younger. I haven't heard those hymns too often. They're really for old people. But you know what our young people do? They appreciate. It's for the older people. And those of you who are older, you appreciate the praise choruses. You appreciate the little bit more up-tempo music. Why? Because your kids are here. That's how they worship. This is not about style. This is not about the idea. It's about the command of music. And it's about the command of God that somehow works our way into this. And here's the whole point of this. Overflow's ultimate goal is to the praise of His glory. Check out the response. Here's the truth of this. Music and the reality of this command of God. This command of God to do to the praise of His glory is that somehow it will work its way back to our hope and joy. You see, that's the truth of this. All of this is to the praise of His glory. Why? Because when we get this, when we understand this worship, we realize our joy and our hope equals and points to God being glorified. Can you get that? Yes. God says, I want you to worship. I'm lavishing this on you. I'm overflowing all of this on you from Ephesians 1. You are beloved. You are loved. You are mine. I adopted you. You're my son and you're my daughter. And I give you all this. You are forgiven. My son was killed for you. All of this to the praise of my glory. Yes, but God doesn't sit there and say, yes, give me more, give me more. God says, I want this because in you, when you have this joy, when you have this hope, and when you're able to understand this, it matters to your joy. So what God is really saying, He's saying, John, it matters to me that you have joy. No matter what. His glory matters to your joy. That's what the power of this overflow in Ephesians 1 is all about. We're commanded to worship. We're commanded to sing. Overflow of music. Look at Psalm 89:1. I will sing. You know, I love that. The power of that. Because almost all times of praise and worship. Listen carefully, Russ. Because almost all times of praise and worship for most people starts as a choice of your will. It is a choice of your will. This passage in Ephesians 1, this overflowing of God's wish list for us to understand and know about this, it is really a command of music. It's really a command to rejoice. But it's a choice of my will. I will sing. Here's what happens with us. You see, we live in a culture and a society that values authenticity. We want to be authentic. We want to be genuine. Think about the mission statement of Rush Creek Bible Church. We want to lead people into authentic relationships through genuine community that seek to reflect who Jesus Christ is. But what happens so often in this drive to be authentic is that a lot of people in a lot of churches come in and they're not having a good day. They didn't have a good week. Maybe they backslid, if you want to use that term. Maybe sin overwhelmed them. Maybe there was angry. Maybe there was things that were being said. Maybe there was jealousy that erupted once again. Maybe there was a relationship that got distorted. Maybe there were lies that end to it. Maybe that ugliness of sin bit you again, where it usually does, and you keep praying, God, take this away, and it keeps coming back. And most of us, Most of us think that we're doing God a favor by coming into church and sitting here and just being quiet. Because in all honesty, in my own heart, I feel like I don't deserve to worship. I haven't earned the right. I have forfeited to sing God's praise to His glory because of my life. Can I just tell you this? That is a bold-faced lie from the enemy himself. It is a choice of the will. There are so many Sundays where I come in and I can't wait to worship. I love during the practice times of our praise team because I know what's coming Sunday and I can't wait. But I'm going to tell you this too, and it's confession. There are times where I come into this church and I don't feel like it. I don't feel like standing up here. I failed people. What gives me the right to stand up here and tell you what to do? The true overflow is when you and I realize it's not about me, but it's all about you. The psalmist says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. Why? Because God's love for me never changes. That steadfastness never changes. It's always happening whether you or I feel like it. No matter what's going on in your life, nothing can truly stop you from singing genuinely. No matter what quality it might come out, it doesn't matter. Nothing can stop you no matter what you come in here with. God says, you can sing to the praise of my glory because I am the Creator. I am your giver. I am your overflower. And you can do it. Whether you feel like it or not, it's not relevant. God says, I am who I am. Who are you? No, I'm not you. Overflow to the praise of God's glory is not about me. It's not about style of music. It's not about preference. It's not about the good old days. It's not about the new music. A lot of which even I can't get into, but it's not about me. Overflow's ultimate goal is to fill us with such an overwhelming appreciation and knowledge of God's wish list that our hearts cannot do anything but shout out to God, there is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. And in the blood, there is power. It's wonder working power. Why? Because it frees me from sin. Great chapter, Psalm 150, on worship. It ends with, let everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Listen carefully, Rush. If our praise team comes, they'll lead us in a Christmas song. But listen carefully. You know what this means? This might be the most exegetical Hebrew, Greek, original language thing you gain for your entire life. Let everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Here it is. If you're breathing, you qualify to praise the Creator of the universe. Stand together. This is why Paul says, to the praise of His glory, because to the praise of His glory finds its way into my heart of joy and peace, and it's directly connected to who He is and who He seeks to be. It's healthy to get my heart off what's happening. It's healthy to sing and to know
long.